Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your truth, for your son. We thank you for the life you've given us and the time you've given us. Help us to make the best use of our time. Help us to understand your truth more fully. And we ask that you just reveal yourself to us tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we are in beginning 1 Timothy tonight. Just basically an introduction today. We'll probably get in a little bit into the letter itself. Paul wrote 1 Timothy. We see that the very first word is Paul. Paul was converted around the year 37. We have a timeline here, and some of these years we're not certain of them. So some of these are kind of on the later edge of what people think. But Saul was converted around the year 37. He went on his first missionary journey around the year 50 or so. And in between there, we learned that he stayed in Damascus for a while. The Jews plotted to kill him. He left through the city wall in a large basket and went to Jerusalem. And while he was there, the Hellenists tried to kill him. And so then the disciples brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him to Tarsus. And then in Acts 11, most of this information is coming from the book of Acts, which kind of follows a lot of Paul's history. In Acts 11, we learn that the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to go to Antioch, and then from there he departed for Tarsus to meet up with Saul. And then he brought him back with him to Antioch. And for a year they assembled with the church there and taught a great many people. So in around the year 50, Paul went on his first official missionary journey. That's in Acts 13 through 14. Paul went with Barnabas. They went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. John Mark assisted them. They went to Pisidia, where the Gentiles gladly received the word of God, but the Jews expelled them from their region. Then they went on to Iconium. A great multitude of both Jews and Gentiles believed. But then we learned that the unbelieving Jews poisoned the Gentiles' minds against them. There was an attempt to stone them. From there they fled to Lystra. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium followed them there. And while they were at Lystra, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The disciples gathered around him. He rose up and went back into the city. But the next day, Paul and Barnabas departed to Derbe. And after preaching the gospel there, they made their return trip, kind of following the same way that they had gone out. And these last two stops on that trip, Lystra and Derbe, somewhere in that region is where they met Timothy, which we'll get to shortly. Around the year 51 through 53 was Paul's second missionary journey. This is found at the end of Acts 15 through 18. And on this journey, Paul and Silas went. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches When they got to Derbe and Lystra, Timothy joined them on this second journey. They went through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, Mysia, down to Troas, and then to Philippi. While they were at Philippi, Paul commanded a spirit of divination to go out of a slave girl who was annoying him. He was greatly annoyed. But then that turned out to be not such a good thing for her masters. Her masters saw that they would no longer profit from this slave girl because she no longer had the spirit of divination. And so they had Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates. They were beaten with rods and thrown into prison. So this was their first imprisonment at Philippi around the year 51. But this was also their shortest imprisonment. It was one night only, it seems. And this is the incident where they were singing hymns and they were praying and singing hymns to God. There is an earthquake around midnight. The prison doors were all opened. Everyone's chains were loosed. And when the jailer woke up, he saw the situation and was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul called out to him. He said that all the prisoners were still there. So he ran in, and he fell down at their feet and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." So the next day, the magistrates sent officers to release Paul and Barnabas, trying to get rid of them. So,
yes. Can I ask a question?
Yes.
When he says, you know, when he told them, you are demanded, believe, you and your household, even if, let's say, the wife didn't believe in Jesus Christ, let's say she wouldn't go that way, okay? Is the household still covered if the man believes?
I think the offer is extended to the jailer and his house to believe and be saved.
I got it.
So the ones who believed would be saved. That's how I understand.
Well, I just wanted to know because like people that are married, one maybe is a Christian, but the other one isn't. Is she automatic? That's what I want to know. Is she automatic?
No, she doesn't believe.
She doesn't believe. That's right.
There
it is. Yeah, you're right.
There are some, I guess, questionable passages that kind of deal with that. How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Okay.
Wasn't it Paul and Silas, right?
Paul and Silas, yeah. Barnabas went on the first journey and Silas the second.
I'd like to know how this guy did this in 1 year. Look at the map.
Yeah.
Some of it was on boats and stuff.
Yeah.
It's still a lot of walking.
Sure is.
Well, this second journey was about 2 years. They spent a year and a half in Colossae, I believe. Corinth.
Okay. Colossae, yeah.
She spent a year and a half in one spot.
So they left there, they left Philippi, they went on to Thessalonica. There was an uproar from the unbelieving Jews there. They went then to Berea, and the Thessalonian Jews followed them and stirred up the crowds there. They were sent away, the brethren sent Paul away, but Silas and Timothy remained. For a short time there. Paul arrived in Athens and summoned Silas and Timothy to rejoin him, but it seems like Paul already left Athens before they met up in Corinth. So Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth, he met Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They were tent makers and they were working together in that trade as well, and then Silas and Timothy met him there at Corinth. That's where they stayed for a year and a half.
Okay.
Then Paul took leave of the brethren. He sailed for Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him, but then he came to Ephesus and left them there. He sailed on to Caesarea and then down to Antioch. His third missionary journey was from the years 54 through 58. And this begins in Acts 18 through 20, 21. After some time in Antioch, there's just actually probably less of a gap between the end of the second and beginning of the third journey, but after he had spent some time there, he departed and went to Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Then Paul came to Ephesus. He spoke boldly for 3 months in the synagogue. He sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, but he stayed in Asia. And then we learn he was with the Ephesians for 3 years.
The man covered some ground, boy, let me tell you. He really did, boy. He went everywhere.
Yeah. Over and over.
Yeah.
A lot it of the
kind of like
places.
A circle. You know, he'd meet it and then he'd come back up and around and then, you know. But I mean, back in those days, you know, you walk mostly. Yeah.
So in Acts 20, we learn that, in Acts 19, there was an incident in Ephesus. And beginning of chapter 20, he departs to go to Macedonia. He came to Greece. He stayed there 3 months and then returned to Macedonia. There are a few other disciples that were with him, and they went ahead of him to wait for Paul at Troas. And from Troas, they all sailed to Miletus. Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus there to give them some final words of encouragement before leaving to Jerusalem. There were a couple other stops along that way as well. Shortly after he arrived in Jerusalem in the year 58, he was imprisoned for 2 years. He was sent to Caesarea. What's that?
He was in prison 60 to 62.
He was imprisoned at Caesarea from 58 to 60 and then moved on to Rome 60 to 62. These are approximate, so there's not a complete agreement with everyone on the exact years.
But.
Paul appeared before Festus and he appealed to Caesar. In 60, what do we have there? Okay, so this is kind of in between. He arrived at Rome, maybe in the year 61. He was shipwrecked at Malta on the way to Rome from Caesarea. So the years I have, he arrived as a prisoner at Rome in 61 and then was released in 63.
He was in prison, huh?
That was 4 years total. The first one in Philippi was just a day, it seems. And let's see, after he was released, well, there was kind of weird circumstances to his arrest. There were no formal charges really made against him. Festus didn't know what to write to the emperor, and his defense before Agrippa resulted in his being declared innocent, but he had already appealed to Caesar.
Yeah, if he didn't appeal to Caesar, Agrippa would have freed him.
Yeah, he could have been freed earlier and had 2 years elsewhere, I guess. So he was sent to Rome, and he was under house arrest, I guess, most of that time, it seems. And then in 64 to 67, this, the book of Acts kind of ends with him in his Roman imprisonment there, expecting to be released. And so we have less certain information after that time. Most of this now comes from 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So people are just kind of piece together some of these events that happened at the end of his life. So we have his fourth missionary journey, which was approximately 64 to 67 maybe. He might have made it to Spain. We know he was planning to go there. Other stops that he made would have included Crete, Ephesus, Colossae, Macedonia. He left Macedonia for Ephesus and Nicopolis. He may have even visited Corinth, it appears from 2 Timothy 4:20. And then we don't really, or I couldn't find out the details of it, but he was arrested again and back in Rome in prison awaiting execution. And we learned that in 2 Timothy. And he was martyred then somewhere between 65 and 67. So that is kind of a timeline of Paul after his conversion. Here's a map of his third missionary journey, beginning at Antioch. There's Tarsus, there's Derbe and Lystra. Somewhere in there is where he met up with Timothy, and Timothy accompanied him most of the rest of that time, I believe. So then he moves on quite a ways over there. Here's Corinth here, and then there's the trip that kind of follows some of the way back. Here's Miletus. There's Ephesus, so they're that close. He called for the elders of Ephesus to meet him there, and then he sailed on, trying to make it back to Jerusalem.
If sandals were already in, they'd have bought the rest of the
That may be. Here's an alternate timeline dealing with his letters that he wrote. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians during his second missionary journey, around the years 52 and 53. That would have been from Corinth, from the time he was there. He was there a year and a half. Around 56, he wrote Galatians from Ephesus. Around 57, he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, and then went on to Macedonia to write 2 Corinthians there. And around 58, he wrote Romans from Corinth, where he spent 3 months. While he was imprisoned at Rome at the first time, so this is after he returned and was imprisoned in Caesarea and then sailed to Rome, there he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon during this 2-year period. Approximately the year 64, Hebrews was written, but that's not certain who wrote that. 64 or 65 is probably when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, shortly after he was released from prison. That would be probably during his fourth journey. And then 2 Timothy he wrote during his final imprisonment, shortly before his death. This is maybe not...
How does this guy do all this writing and walking?
Well, I don't know.
He needs to write something, in other words.
Yeah,
he was a busy person, it seems. Yeah.
Had a good mule.
Wherever he probably settled in for like a month or two, probably the day we'll write then.
When he was in prison.
So that's just kind of some background to what's been going on and what they had gone through together. So 1 Timothy was written around 64 after he was released from prison. First Timothy is one of the pastoral letters. The pastorals are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They are called pastoral letters because they are written specifically to Timothy and Titus and not to a specific church. They were written to these pastors. Timothy and Titus weren't pastors in the sense of that we have today of the word pastor. They were more representatives for Paul. They went where he sent them. They did preach the word. They were also given the task of appointing elders, bishops, or overseers, as well as deacons in the churches. They dealt with church administration. That's one of the themes. The first theme I have is sound doctrine. That's kind of something we find going throughout these pastoral letters. This Greek word, didaskalia, or something like that, didaskalia, means instruction, doctrine, teaching, and this occurs 15 times in these three letters. But it only occurs 4 times in all of Paul's other letters. And for this reason, some people think that maybe Paul didn't write these pastoral letters, but I'm convinced that he did. And the reason that some of these words are used more often is because that's what he's writing about. They were in charge of presenting sound doctrine to these churches. That was an important part of their specific roles. Another theme is church administration, or the offices that they were to appoint in the churches. And I spent time on that. So Paul had established the Ephesian church early on in the during the third missionary journey. He spent about 3 years there, and at the close of that journey, he had warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers would come into the church. And so that would be a reason why sound doctrine is an important thing, because there is false doctrine coming in from these false teachers. And that's also why it is important that Timothy appoint right people to be the elders or the deacons in the churches. So the purpose, kind of, we can find in the letter itself. From verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he's writing to Timothy to let him know how to act and how to deal with the church. Here's an outline of the letter itself. It's not quite as clean cut as the outlines to like Ephesians, which split more cleanly into two parts, the doctrine and the duty. The some of his other letters kind of follow a more easy to follow flow, but this kind of I broke up just by each chapter. At the beginning, there's the greeting, and then a section dealing with false teachers, and then Paul's own testimony in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he gives directions for worship in the church. In chapter 3, he lists the qualifications for different church leaders, the elders and the deacons. In chapter 4, he begins dealing with apostasy, and he contrasts that with the good servant of Jesus Christ. in chapter 5 and 6, beginning of chapter 6, he deals with specific groups of church members and how to treat them. And then into chapter 6, he deals with contentment and greed, the rich. There is, again, I guess, false teachers, again, with the section about greed and contentment, and then the closing to the letter. So chapter 1, we have the greeting, which we'll look at tonight, in verses 1 and 2. Chapters 1, so verses 3 through 11 deals with false teachers and false doctrine. Verses 12 through 17 deal with Paul's testimony, and then 18 through the end of the chapter is Paul's first charge to wage the good warfare, or as he writes later, fight the good fight. So 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is similar to how we just ended Ephesians last week. We had grace and peace, and we had faith and love, but so we're looking at some of the same words tonight. So Paul, we've already kind of looked at his life. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He was very active in the service of evangelism. Paul is an apostle. An apostle is someone who's sent, a representative or an ambassador. In the New Testament, we have kind of two different usages of the word. The more generic usage is just ambassadors for Christ that would carry the gospel into the world. So in that sense, we have Barnabas, called an apostle, Epaphroditus, James, the Lord's brother, Apollos, Silvanus, and Timothy are all called apostles in different places in the New Testament. But a stricter usage of the word would be the 12 disciples only and Paul. And these are, I guess, the apostles of Jesus Christ that they're denoted. These apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ. They were taught by Christ, witnesses of his resurrection, and personally sent by Christ Jesus. These apostles were given special gifts of the Holy Spirit. God gave them direct revelation. There were signs of these apostles. We find in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Signs and wonders, mighty deeds would have included casting out demons and healing the sick. We find that these apostles did perform these works. And these apostles of Jesus Christ were given for the entire church, the whole church, and not just for a local gathering. And this was a lifelong calling for them. So one question that kind of came up during this, why would Paul, in writing a letter to his close friend Timothy, make a point of calling himself an apostle, because they were close, they had worked together for quite a long time. And one answer may be that it would give more weight to his words.
But doesn't he say he was, what do you call him, an ambassador? But he says, what is it? An ambassador sent by Christ.
Well, wasn't, I mean, that's basically Christ appeared to him So
that made him an apostle. He was a child, right? Or like a new babe.
Yes.
Yeah.
So right. So he was.
And we got to remember, he was murdering God's people. You know, I mean, you know. So here, when Christ appeared to him, I believe that made him an apostle of Christ.
Christ appointed him specifically.
Yes, specifically, that's what I'm saying. Yeah.
Yeah. So, it may have been that he would, giving weight to his words to Timothy.
Right.
I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as his apostle, I have some assignments for you, Timothy.
Right.
It may have also been to help out Timothy, to give him boldness in carrying out the things that Paul requested, knowing that the instructions not only came from Paul, but it came from an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so these instructions could be regarded as coming from Christ himself. So it gives Christ authority to the letter. So he is an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior. Paul didn't apply to be an apostle. He didn't take it upon himself. It was God's commandment. It was his royal decree that made him an apostle. So God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, he commanded Paul to be an apostle. This wasn't something that was up for discussion. It was not negotiable. It was ordered.
From the main man, the top gun.
That's right.
Can I read something that which we're going to get to, but if you go to verse 14, it says, "The grace of our Lord," this was something, "was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You know, that, and when I read that, that's why I think he was known as an apostle. You know? Which, who else was able to be called an apostle but those that were with Jesus?
Right. It was the,
you know?
Specifically, it was the 12 plus Paul.
Yeah. Paul, he took and you made him that way.
Some people think that Matthias maybe wasn't a genuine apostle because they kind of took a vote and cast lots for that.
Right.
I don't know either way. I don't have a problem with him being considered as one of the...
Well, they had to get the 12 together, and he was chosen. You know, he was a godly man. You know, you don't hear really much after that about Matthias, you know.
Right.
Yes, but, you know, he was an apostle.
So Paul's apostleship was from a direct command from God. It says, God our Savior, God is our Savior. He arranged our salvation. He came up with the plan of salvation from the beginning. This phrase, God our Savior, only appears in pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that he wrote at the end of his life. But the truth that God is our Savior is found throughout Scriptures.
Yes, it is.
Here's some from the Old Testament, Psalm 25:5, "Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And further in that psalm, verse 9, "Do not hide your face far from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And Habakkuk 3:18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." The name of Jesus comes from the Hebrew Yehoshua, which can be translated, "The Lord is salvation." Yahweh is salvation.
It's in that one song that we sing too. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God,
of my salvation be. Psalm 18. So that's found throughout Scripture. But this phrase, God our Savior, is only in the New Testament, in the pastoral letters. And he is an apostle, not only by the commandment of God our Savior, but also Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. They are inseparable, Jesus and God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So what God commands, Jesus also commands. Jesus is equal with God because Jesus is God. We see later in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And that refers to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Lord refers to him being our master, our owner. He has bought us with a price. Jesus, again, that points to salvation. The Lord is salvation. Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is king. He is priest. Both priests and kings were anointed. And here he is our hope. Without Christ, we are without hope in the world. There's no real hope apart from him. He is our foundation for our hope. He is our confident expectation, the hope of salvation. So he is not only the source of our hope, but he is also the object of our hope. Our hope that we will be like him. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
So when we see him, we'll be righteous.
And just.
And just.
verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy, the name itself means either dear to God, or it could mean one who honors God. We know Timothy was from either Lystra or Derbe, that region. His father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. We find that in Acts 16 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. We don't really know any more about his father other than the fact he was Greek. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois had instructed Timothy in the scriptures from childhood. He was familiar with the persecutions and sufferings that Paul had experienced on his first journey, which is before Timothy had joined up with Paul. And so it is likely that the three of them, Timothy's mom and grandma, were all probably converted during Paul's first missionary journey, around the year 47, when he visited Lystra. And for that reason, Paul calls him his child, his spiritual child. Timothy accompanied Paul for most of his second and third missionary journeys. We find that in Acts 17, 18, 19, and 20, and also for part of his fourth. As Paul's fellow worker, he served as Paul's representative in the churches of Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, and Ephesus. We find those in each of those letters, except for Ephesus, we find out here in 1 Timothy. Timothy had been imprisoned at least once himself. We find that in Hebrews 13, 23. The writer says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. We don't really know where or how long that was. But. And according to tradition, Timothy was stoned to death in Ephesus in the year 97 while preaching the gospel during a procession in honor of Diana. Diana was the false goddess that led to an uproar earlier, which is why Paul left Ephesus for a time in Acts 20.
What year did you get that
was in?
97.
That's according to tradition. It's not in the Bible. Years aren't really... None of these years are in the Bible, so it's just kind of best guess based on other evidence and tradition itself, I guess. I found out yesterday that Timothy is venerated by the Eastern Orthodox Church with his feast day being January 22nd, which happens to be today. The other Catholic churches celebrate his day on January 26th. Eastern Orthodox is the 22nd.
What do they call the holiday, the name?
I don't know the name of the day. They say it's a feast day.
Feast, okay.
In honor of...
Yeah, Columbia, they have so many holidays. That's probably one of them.
Could be.
Yeah.
Okay, so Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. In Philippians 2, Paul calls himself his father. When he sent Timothy to the Philippians, he said, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So they had kind of a father-son relationship in serving in the gospel. When he sent Timothy to the church at Corinth, he called him his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Again, he calls him his beloved son in 2 Timothy 1:2. Another interesting point, in Titus 1:4, he calls Titus a true son in our common faith. Titus and Timothy were the only two people that Paul calls a true son in the faith. So, what does a true son in the faith mean? First, it means he was a believer. He had faith. He was in the faith. He had saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a son of Paul. This would be a child that was born to Paul, but it is not his fleshly child. I guess it is his spiritual child. Timothy was Paul's spiritual offspring, the product of his discipling, his son. This true son means genuine or a legitimate son. Paul had worked alongside another man by the name of Demas. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon verse 24 as a fellow laborer, but we find out in 2 Timothy 4:10 that this was not a true son. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And so Demas was an illegitimate child, and Timothy was a true son. He had continuing obedience. Another idea behind this is he was a true representation of his spiritual father. He showed resemblance to Paul. Paul told the Philippians that Timothy was the only like-minded person he could send to them who would sincerely care for them. Everyone else sought their own good, and only Timothy was seeking the things of Christ Jesus. He and Paul had the same mind, the same goal of obedience to Christ. So he was a true son in the faith. So some of these terms we covered last week. Yes.
So then what you just said, then those two were the ones that were filled with the Holy Spirit with the same heart.
Okay. You might say he filled them with the Holy Spirit. He taught them throughout his journey.
Now one other point is Paul didn't impart spiritual life to Timothy. Only God can actually give true spiritual life. But he used Paul to do that, to spread the gospel. And so in that sense, he was under God, but still could be considered his father.
Because I can't see this Damius guy being sealed with the Holy Spirit if he went back to the world of the faith.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
Okay, grace, we kind of covered last week, but just as review, grace is God showing favor to those who do not deserve it, and none of us deserve it. Nobody deserved it. So it's him showing favor or blessing toward men or women. Included in God's grace is his love for us and forgiveness of sin. Mercy, we did kind of talk a little bit last week, but it's God withholding judgment on those who deserve it, and we all deserve that. Mercy would include God's compassion and pity for us. In the greetings of Paul's letters, only the two to Timothy include grace, mercy, and peace. The usual formula is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's
so only to Timothy he included mercy with both of those. It may have been as a sign of his affection for Timothy, or it could be because Timothy was facing certain difficulties where he needed an extra healing of God's mercy, his tender love. Yes.
But because of the Judaism and the Gnostic teachings of his, what did you say, the grandmother and there was David. Judaism. So
they were converted though.
They were converted.
Yeah.
Not in the beginning. When born into one and two then. So if that, those teachings.
They were probably. I believe they were probably all converted around the same time.
Around the same time.
But that's not really detailed. So. Gnostic, yeah.
Gnosticism.
Yeah.
And Judaism.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of false teaching that he has to counteract. Yeah.
If we think about it, Jesus' greatest mercy is when he went on the cross for us.
Did it all
for us. I mean, he had mercy on us, you know. And if you think about, you know, I mean, when I pray and ask him for forgiveness, I ask him, please, Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me for the sins I have committed. You know?
Mercy and grace kind of go hand in hand.
Yes, they do. Yeah, they do.
There's maybe not a clear separation point between them. But
if it wasn't for his mercy, we'd all be in deep doo-doo.
His love, mercy.
Yeah.
Grace, mercy, and peace. Where grace and mercy are present, peace is not far behind. Peace would include tranquility and rest.
Calmness.
Being at peace. Peace with God and peace with others. And this grace, mercy, and peace all come from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's, again, Father, God our Father and Christ Jesus are together listed as the source of this grace and mercy and peace. Again, they are equally God, the Father and the Son. And he is our Father, he is our Lord, for Paul, for Timothy, and for everyone who believes. God is our Father, and Christ is our Lord.
Amen.
Amen, yes.
Isn't the Holy Spirit in there too?
He is our comforter, our helper.
I'm just saying, from God. God is the Spirit.
God is Spirit, yes. That is, he has. Okay. The Spirit kind of applies these to our lives, this grace, mercy, and peace. And they come to us, through Christ, from God. They're all working together. So that's kind of it for the beginning two verses for tonight. So just kind of a summary. Paul has a great interest in the spiritual well-being of the Ephesian church. He had spent 3 years of his life ministering to them. So to emphasize the importance of his letter, he displays his credentials, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is by the royal decree of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our hope. He strongly endorses Timothy as a true reproduction of himself. He is a true son in the faith, and he asks God to continue to pour out grace, mercy, and peace on Timothy, so that Timothy would be able to do the work he had been called to do and fulfill his ministry. So next week we'll begin chapter 1, verse 3.
So grace is always there.
What do you mean?
It's always available. It's always there.
If you believe in the Lord, I don't think you get grace if you're a non-believer.
That's right. That's right.
The grace of faith. We say by grace through faith.
Right.
Yes. All right.
Yes.
So when the faith, when we believe, okay. All right. Faith plus nothing. We avail makes us available to grace. Mm. Mercy is God's compassion and love for us that is mercy. Or else he sent his Savior to save us through the means of grace.
Well, Paul said that's grace more abundantly as he went on. But Paul also says if we continue in the faith, grounded in the seven, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul am made a minister. So see, faith has a lot to do with it.
Which the gospel is?
Well, you got to keep believing. He's helping you continue in the faith. And the more you continue in that faith, that grace of
God. That's verily resurrection of Christ.
What did you say?
Yeah, where sin abounded once, grace much more abounded.
Right.
So, yes. What did he tell Paul? It's, my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah.
When does that come about? Well, Paul was asking for his grace standing in front of him.
All the time.
Yeah. All the time.
But for the grace of God, there go I.
When is our salvation sought? We just spread it before we just said it. When we see Christ, will be life.
Yeah.
That's going to be beautiful.
But I believe we can still see Christ in little bits and pieces while we're here on earth if we do his will, you know. So I believe, you know.
To bring this up then, so I'm saved and the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Okay. When I stand there before God, okay, which I will.
Right.
Okay, to be what?
Judged.
Okay. What will happen?
He's going to hand you a jelly donut and say, you're all right, John.
We all don't deserve it.
So what is he going to judge me for? Works. Yeah. Right? Yes, I'm going to judge me for my works. John, you know better. Right. Okay, so, when I stand in before the Lord, okay, what does that make me?
A sinner.
Righteous.
Righteous. Yes. You're righteous.
So, first, whatever he said, mine, what did you say it was?
Mine. Yeah. But we're all cleansed by the blood of Jesus of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was telling you about Psalm 98.
Now, what is the word dispensation?
I don't know what that means. To be honest with you, what does that mean, dispensation?
There's a couple of different usages of it. It could be dispensing something, giving something out.
A new set of rules?
Okay. Or some people use that to refer to different periods of time.
Okay. Right. And Scripture does. Right. Adam and Eve had dispensation. Right. Moses had dispensation. Yeah. Abraham had dispensation.
Yeah.
All right. Paul had dispensation.
Yeah.
Of what? Grace.
Grace.
So you say when we see Jesus, we're going to be exactly like him, just like him?
Well,
the reason why I'm saying that is because can you just imagine all that love and compassion that we're going to have feeling towards everything and everyone like Jesus does? That's going to be awesome.
There'll be no such thing as anger or fear, you know?
We'll get our hair back.
That's great. This is great. This is good, Ryan.
Thanks a lot. I didn't say you, I said we.
We'll get our ears off. That's very funny. Let's pray again. Father, thank you again. Thank you so much for your peace, for your mercy, and for your grace.
Yes.
We thank you for Timothy and Paul. We thank you for their examples. We thank you for the work that they did.
Yes.
We thank you that we have your word, that it has been preserved, and we have these instructions for us to consider and to study even today, so that we may know you more fully, that we may know your desires and your will for your people, and help us then once we learn these truths to walk accordingly. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.